Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch, the eighth Sunday after Epiphany, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 13, which is the last of something like six consecutive readings from 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, and they don't quite go to the end of the chapter. We'll touch on that. But 1 through 13. To set this up, as you recall from last week, the reading ended with verse 23, chapter 3, where Paul puts everything in perspective. Right? So let no one deceive themselves. This contrast between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. So what is Paul? What is Apollos? What is Cephas? What is all this stuff? We are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So we belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. So it puts everything in the proper framework, the proper perspective. Who is running the show? It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. It's not Cephas. It's Christ, who is sent by the Father. So that's what he picks up in chapter 4. Houtos, thusly, houtos hemos, logizos the anthropos hus huperetas Christou, kai okonimus mysterion theou. Thusly, in this way, a person should regard us or consider us, now us here being, of course, Cephas, Apollos, and Paul from chapter 3, they should regard us as huperetas, as servant, is really about the best way to translate that, huperetas. We see this in the Gospels, actually. Somebody who's under command. So a servant of Christ, and this has no end of difficulty, oikonomous mysterion theou. Usually we translate that stewards, plural, of the mysteries, plural, of God. Now, I think it was, from what I read, Thomas Aquinas, the first who applied this to the sacrament, that pastors are servants of Christ and stewards of the Lord's Supper, or something like this. And much contemporary, Lutheran, Catholic exegesis reads it much that way. The difficulty you have with that is mysterion in Paul's letters does not mean sacrament, but it means, well, really kind of what we think mystery means, something unknown which is made known. Something which is beyond our ability to comprehend. So just to run through a few examples in Paul's letters to help us understand this contextually rather than what we want it to be. In 2:7, he already used this word where he talks about speaking in the mystery or speaking the mystery of God in wisdom that was hidden or by wisdom that was hidden. In 15:51, he talks about mystery again. Look, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Ephesians 1, the mystery of his will is made known in Christ. Ephesians 3, I think it occurs three times there, where the mystery is that the Gentiles are now brought into the people of God through Christ. And who would have thought? Who would have understood this? Colossians 2:2, very helpful, where you actually have a grammatical, a positive form, where Paul talks about the knowledge of the mystery of God, and that mystery of God is Christ. So again, it's not sacraments here. It cannot possibly mean that if you read this according to what Paul is writing in the first century. What he's doing is he is a servant of Christ who is revealing Christ and his work. He's revealing the gospel. He's revealing the message of the cross. And so the contrast is not with, it's not just some kind of vague definition of pastor all of a sudden in the middle of nowhere. He's been dealing with the problem of wisdom according to the world and wisdom according to God. And, of course, the wisdom of God is unknown. It's hidden. It comes through God's revealing in Christ and now through those who are called to preach it, such as Paul and Cephas and Apollos. So it's putting Paul in the right place, Paul and the apostles in the right place, and servants of the gospel. Servants of Christ, we can only do what we're given to do, and stewards of the mysteries of God. We have to do the job given us to do. we can only speak what we've been given to speak. The word okonomos, same word is used in the parables, in the Gospels quite frequently, and we know what it means there. The master goes on a journey and leaves his steward, his household manager, in charge. He has to do what the master left him to do and nothing else. And that's what Paul is getting at here. His work is to reveal God, that Christ is making his appeal through us, he says elsewhere. So he's speaking the gospel. All right, verse 2. Haraloipon, zetetai, entois okonomois, henepistos, tis, hirethe. Haraloipon is sort of an idiom. So here, hara, loipon is adverbial here, furthermore, something like that. Here, furthermore. In English, you have to do something like, you know, moreover, or here in this connection, something like that. A little bit idiomatic in Greek there. Zetetai, it is sought. Zeteo there is the verb, present middle indicative from zeteo. So in this connection, it is sought en tois okonomois, from the stewards, or among the stewards, but in English you'd say from the stewards, again, plural, in order that they be, hierathe, aorist passive from hierisco, found, in order that he, actually singular now, in order that he be, whoever it is, faithful. So, building off on okonomos mysterion from verse 1, what is it about stewards? The important thing is that they be faithful with what has been given them to do by the one in authority, which, as we saw in 3:23, is Christ and God. Okay? Now, the shift becomes, if I am held accountable to God, well, I'm not held accountable to you or to myself, actually. So, verse 3. Amoi de eis elakistan estin, hina uf human anakritho, e hupo anthropines himeras. Interesting phrase. Okay. But to me, it is unto the least of concerns, or something like this. To me, it is of tiny little account. Elakistan is in a superlative form. To me, it is the least of things. It doesn't matter a speck of dust, whatever. In order that by you I am judged, or by a anthropines hemeras, by a human day. Now, day here reflects probably Septuagintal usage, and actually we have a similar idiom in English. Sort of your day in court is when you are finally judged and either vindicated or held guilty. So, it doesn't matter to me if I am judged by you or by a human reckoning. Maybe that's the way to say it, a human day of reckoning, a human day in court. Okay. Aluda, hematon anakrino. You almost have to do this idiomatically here. Heck, I don't even judge myself. Anakrino, nice present tense focus on the action here. You know, in English, you probably have to say something like here, you know, moreover or furthermore, I do not even judge myself, but probably best here, heck, I don't even judge myself, is kind of what he's getting at. Verse 4, uden gar hemato, no, emato, sorry. Yeah, emotoi senoida, al uk en tuto dedekaiomai, hode anakrenon me kurios estin. So uden gar hemato senoida. Okay. Now, this is an odd phrase. Senoida is the perfect from, well, oidas from gnosko. Senoida, same word that we get synaedesis, conscience, from. And conscience in Greek doesn't have the same sort of ideas that we have in English, where it's this inborn sort of moral voice or something like this. Rather, it's his morality meter. Am I doing okay or not doing okay based on how I think I should be doing? So what he's saying is, look, in my self-view, there's nothing against myself. So Sunoda knows first person aorist or first person perfect. I am in a state of nothing held against me is probably the best way to say that. I hold nothing against myself. That's really what he's saying. I'm innocent. I don't have anything to weigh me down. Okay. Not in this am I, well, here's the verb dikaiō, perfect tense, justified, but he's not talking about standing before God now. He's talking about standing in the court of human opinion. However, not in this am I, justified, what am I thinking? What's another word we use for that that's not so theologically loaded? Not in this am I held account. No, vindicated. There we go. Vindicated. Not in this am I vindicated. So just because I don't have anything against myself doesn't mean I'm innocent. Rather, hauda anakrinon mea kurios estin. The one who is judging me, present participle, anakrinomai, or anakrino. And here are the attributive participle with the article. So the one who judges me is the Lord. So again, to repeat this, the syntax is kind of cumbersome here, right? I don't have anything, to my knowledge, against myself. But for that reason, I'm not vindicated. Rather, the one who is judging me is the Lord. And so he's innocent, not because he judges himself innocent, but because the Lord himself judges him innocent, because he has been a faithful steward, because he has preached the mysteries of God, because he has preached the foolishness of the cross. Okay, so he is vindicating, he is giving the vindication for his own work, that he's doing what God told him to do, and the Corinthians should live with it, essentially. And not get wrapped up in their own perspectives of what is successful and what is not successful. We'll get to that later on. So 5, hasta. As a result, me prokairu to krinita haos on elthe ha kurios. As a result, not before the time, me prokairu judge anything until when should come, haos on should come the Lord. So you don't judge anything before the right time, because the day on which it will be judged is the day when the Lord comes back. And this is what he's getting at in chapter 3, as we saw last week, where the work, what the workman has laid on top of the foundation will be tested. Okay, is it gold, silver, precious jewels, wood, straw, whatever he listed there? That will be tested, but it will be tested by the Lord at the right time. Okay, so don't use the court of human opinion to evaluate whether or not you are successful in your work of the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. So what will the Lord do? Hus kai fotisse ta krypta ta skatus. So who also, fotizo, future tense here, will enlighten the hidden things of the darkness. Kai phanerose ta spulas ton kardion. And will make known, phanerao, will reveal the counsels, the reasonings, the counsels, the thought patterns of the hearts, of the hearts. We put that in singular. Kaitata ha epinas genesitai hekasto apo tu theo. And then, at that time, right, each one, hekasto, to each one from the Lord, it will be the praise, the epinos, the honor. Praise, probably best here. So his work will be shown to be what it is. And the word order is kind of interesting. So, and then the praise will be to each from God. I guess it works pretty well in English. Okay, so 1-5, Paul is discussing how the work of the servants of the gospel is evaluated. Okay, and if I could just kind of make a little application here, I guess. What do we use as measures of success? Right? How do you measure success in ministry? Is it the successful building program? Is it the numbers? Is it the up-to-date sound system? Is it the attractiveness of your preacher? What a nice family he has. Your reputation in the community. The problem with all those ways of evaluating ministry, of course, is that they are humanly referenced. They take the way the world would look at success and evaluate success in the kingdom of God on that basis. Paul's argument is the only basis for evaluation, first of all, it's the Lord alone who will judge, and so we are accountable to him, not the court of human opinion. And second, the basis upon which we are evaluated is faithfulness to what the Master has given us to do. That's the sole judge of faithfulness. And so a word of encouragement to preachers here. We will always see ourselves as inadequate. That's human nature. That comes from knowing our weaknesses, which are all too obvious and evident. We always know of other churches, other pastors who are more successful than we are. Always going to be the case. But we don't evaluate our success in ministry, our success as servants of the gospel on that basis. Rather, the measure is, are we faithful? Now, I don't know if you can preach that to your congregation, but again, it might be helpful to walk through this in a Bible study. What is the pastor there to do? How do you evaluate the work of your pastor? There's all kinds of measures and devices that people want to thrust on their pastors these days. There's one that comes from the Scriptures, and that is faithfulness to Christ and the work he's given us to do. You could also extend this out to evaluating the work of a congregation. How do you know your church is successful? That's something a church should think about. How do we know we're successful? It's not because we met the budget or came close or superseded the budget. It's because we've been faithful to Christ. That's the measure of success. Well, verse 6 through 13. Now, this is where it gets kind of fun, where Paul really starts to lay in and gets to his irony, or as I prefer to call it, sarcasm, which it actually is. So verse 6. Tauta de arophoi metesgematesa eis hematon kai apollon di humas. Okay. But these things, brothers, now this verb here, metesgematesa, interesting verb. Aorist tense from metesgematizo. I'm sure you knew that word. Not a common word at all. But the best way to understand this is sort of metaphorically applied. I have taken these things metaphorically and transferred them, metaschemad, right? You see that schema, method. So transferred them sort of allegorically or figuratively to eis hematon, to myself, and to Apollos, di humas, for your sake, on account of you. It's for your sake that I've been talking in these strange analogies. Okay? Why? This is just a bizarre thing. I don't even know what this means. But hina en humin, hemin, matheta, to me huper ha gegraptai. Now, I'll just read straight out what it says. In order that among you, you learn to the... What's the noun? We're not sure. Not beyond me huper ha, not beyond the things written. Now, you notice there's no verb. Is it in order that you learn not to go beyond the things that have been written? It's probably about the best understanding of this verse. What has been written, and in Paul that means the Old Testament. That means the day of judgment. That means who will do the evaluating. That means who does the reigning. So Paul is speaking in these figurative terms about buildings and stewards and managers. He's speaking into these metaphorically or allegorically and applying them to himself so that the Corinthians learn not to go beyond the teachings of the Old Testament. Here is the basis for judgment. It's God, his will, his ways, and nothing else. I think it's probably the best way to understand that passage. Whole slew of textual variants. There's plenty of conjectural emendations. That is, people think the manuscripts are completely corrupt and we don't even have the original text. But in any case, the second half of the verse helps clarify this. hiname isuper tu henos, fusius the kata tu heteru. In order that not one, heis, over the other, you puff up according or against the other. A little bit cumbersome in English, but in order that no one puff themselves up over and against the other. Okay, so that you don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Sort of Philippians 1 language, or Philippians 2 language here, is what he's getting at. So verse 7, tiskarse diakrine. So for who judges you, right, diakrine, who judges you? Te de ekes ha uk alabis. What do you have which you have not received? Or aorist tense from Lambano. What do you have that you did not receive already is kind of the implication here. Edekai elibus, but if you did also receive, okay, te kaukasai hasme labon. Why do you boast as if not receiving? So there's this claim made by the Corinthians that doesn't correspond to reality. Okay? What's he getting at here? What do you have that you do not receive? If you've already received it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? So verse 8. Eide kekoresmenoi este, eide eplutesata, koris hemon ebasalusata. This is great. All right, so lots of perfect tenses because Paul is saying you already think you have this stuff. Already kek, you see the reduplication, kekoresmenoi from Korenumi, already you are full, right? Already you are complete. Already eplutesata, you are rich. Apart from us, you reign. You live as kings. Get the sarcasm. And you can tell he's being ironic because the next statement, kai aphalon, ge abasalusete. If indeed, and it would be good, kai aflon, it would be good, it would be better, indeed, were you reigning, right? But you're actually not. You claim you are. So he's being sarcastic, right? Already you're full. Already you're wealthy. Already you reign as kings. You have the Holy Spirit. You're speaking in tongues. You have such great leaders. You're such a wonderful church. Everything's just perfect. I mean, this is so smug, isn't it? Paul is just being so sarcastic and ironic here. It would be good if indeed you were already reigning in order that we could reign along with you. Man. Oh, it'd be great if you were reigning so I could come along for the ride. Wouldn't that be so delightful if I could be a king like you are? Oh, he's so sarcastic. This is great. One of my favorite passages in Paul, all over the place. Theologically, it's not real deep, of course, but it's just so funny. All right. Dokogar. Ha theos humas tus apostolos ukastus apedixen hus epithenatius. Well, let's go through this. Now Paul's going to lay it on him, right? You're actually not as good as you think. So, dokogar, for I think, let me tell you the way it really is, ha theos humas, God apodeiknumi, you see the apedixen there, God demonstrated is usually how it's translated, probably here more something like showed us, revealed us, made us known to be, hemas there, made us known to be the last of the apostles. As, and what else? So he made us to be or showed us to be the last of the apostles, as epithanatius, as one condemned to death, as one about to die. That we became, oh, I didn't read this, hata theatron, eganathemen to kosmo kai angelois kai anthropos. That he made us a theatron. He made us a spectacle. Or, no, sorry, that's the aorist passive. We have become a spectacle, a theater to the world and to angels and to people, right? We become a, not a celebrity, but we've become a spectacle. What's a negative word for spectacle? You can think of it. We've become a gossip line, I guess you'd say, to the world, to angels, and to people, right? So you guys go ahead and reign, but what did God do with me, who is a faithful servant? He made me low. So we are, hemes moroi, dia Christon, we are fools on account of Christ. And probably here you got to supply, we are regarded as fools because of Christ. So people look at us and they think we're idiots. But you, now the sarcasm again, humes dephronomoi en Christo, but you are wise in Christ. Now keep in mind in 1 Corinthians, being wise is not a good thing, right? Unless it's the wisdom of God. So Paul is foolish in Christ. You, Corinthians, are wise in Christ. We, humes asthenes, humes de ischiroi, humes endixoi, hemes de atomoi. So we are weak, but you are strong. We are endoxoi, we are gloryless, or something like that. We are dishonored. I'm sorry, you are honored, endoxoi, you are in glory. You are honored, we are dishonored. It's just so sarcastic. Akrates arte horas, and then Paul goes through it. Akrates arte horas kai penamen, kai dipsomen, kai gymnetuomen, kai kolafidzomatha, kai astatuomen. So up to now, up to this very hour, also we hunger and we thirst and we are naked, and kolafidzometha, we are beaten, and astatumen, we are homeless. There's your measure of success, right? We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're naked, we're beaten, we're homeless. Sounds a lot like Philippians, right? I know what it is to have plenty and to have nothing at all. I can do all things that Christ wants me to do through him who strengthens me. So verse 12, kai kopiomen, and we labor by, and here the predicate participle, ergadzomenoi, we labor by working by means of, dative of means here, our own hands. Now here, when reviled, another predicate participle from Leitereo, when reviled, we bless, supply the other person. When we are persecuted, anakomatha, we bear up under it. When blasphemed, when spoken illy of, we, parakalumen, we encourage. Amazing stuff. Hus perikatharmata, like trash, like garbage of the world we have become. We have become like garbage of the world. This is awesome. Panton peripsema heas arte, scum of all things, scum of all people, up to this very time. I mean, this is just amazing. So the Corinthians are boasting in all the stuff they have. What a great church they are. How spiritually wise they are. How spiritually mature they are. How they already have attained all knowledge and all insight. He's going to really lay it on in chapter 13, of course. But what does it look like to be a servant of Christ? Well, not a whole lot of stuff that's good according to the measures of this world. Hunger, thirst, naked, beaten, persecuted. And what do you do in response? You bless. You encourage. Unbelievable stuff. Unbelievable stuff. Of course, this is quite parallel to the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people persecute you, insult you, and say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Blessed are you, for great is your reward, for thus they persecuted the prophets who were before me. So now he's taking the Corinthians to task, right? Your standards of judging yourselves and my ministry are inappropriate. And then he continues, just to note this, 14, he kind of scales it back. Uk entropon humas graphotata, alhas technamu agapita nuthaton. Right. Not to shame you, do I write these things? Yeah, right. However, as my beloved children, and I instruct you, instructing you. So Paul realizes he's laid it on pretty thick. But it's for a reason. So you get to the end of verse 21, where he ends this section. Tithalta, what do you think? You know, so he talks about he's coming to you. When I come to you, Alpha Prosumas, and Rabdo, E and Agape Promete Te Protetas. When I come to you, should I come with a stick or in love of the Spirit and gentleness? It's your call. I'm going to come visit. When I come, will it be with gentleness? With love, or will it be with a stick to beat on you because you haven't gotten it beat into you yet, I guess you'd say. Now, what do you do in preaching with this stuff? Again, really, it's word about how we regard pastors. But I think there's something else at work we could focus on here. See, how do we regard somebody who suffers? We all know that we're supposed to suffer for the cross. In our North American context, that hardly ever happens in any real way at all. We call it persecution. It's not even close, okay? We don't do anything close to, we don't have anything close to being naked or homeless or beaten because of our faith in Christ. Simply doesn't happen in our context. So we tend to look at those kinds of situations as, oh, poor people. Oh, we should pray for them. Oh, that God would deliver them from their situation. Well, the fact of the matter is maybe God put them in that situation because they're serving him. And it's evidence of the fact that they are serving him faithfully that this has happened. Think about that. How do we know we're serving Christ faithfully? The world will not like it. The world will treat us shamefully as they treated him shamefully. And it might not look pretty. So again, one way you could tackle this in preaching or in Bible study is to ask the question, how do we evaluate success? How do we know someone is successful in the work of the gospel? What standards do we use? And they are so far away from what we are accustomed to in our Western society, miles and miles away. It's hard for us to even hear this text. But it will happen. And God is faithful. And he will vindicate us on the last day because we're in Christ. So encouragement to you as you preach and serve him, even at the cost of things very dear to you. Blessings in Christ.